today is Psalm 32. Of David, a Maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thanks, Francine. Hello, I'm Dave. And I just want to firstly put out there, if you're, say, around 12 or under and want to fire a bow and arrow, I'll need your help during the talk, but you have to come up as quickly as possible when the time comes for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you while you may be found. We ask that we would find you and know that we have been found by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's nice to be recognised by important people, don't you think? Recently, the New Year's honours came out. People who've done things that the King or the Prime Minister think are important, whether that's kicking a soccer ball or some sort of scientific breakthrough or helping with education, those in need medically. Here's a list of some of the people on the King Charles's list. Sir Idris Elba, an actor, but also an anti-knife crime campaigner. Sir Dame Serena Waegman, made an honorary dame for her success in English as an English football manager. For those of you who've got memories that go back to the 80s, Jane Torval and Christopher Dean, figures in ice skating, they've got an award. And Ellie Goulding, an award and an MBE for services to biodiversity and climate. From the Australian website on honours, honours help define, encourage and reinforce national aspirations, ideals and standards by identifying role models. So what they're saying is if someone's got an honour, this is what you should aspire to. This is what the approved life looks like. Hashtag blessed. Approval's nice in whatever form, isn't it? Whether it's nationally or from a teacher or a boss. Job well done. Maybe get some extra privileges, an enhanced reputation, opportunities to do other things. Well, how do you know what the King or the Prime Minister or the Leader of the Opposition approve of? Well, I spent probably exactly 8 minutes looking at the addresses of King Charles and Anthony Albanese, our Prime Minister, and Susan Lee, our opposition leader. And in those Christmas speeches, there were similar themes. There was approval there for people who pulled together, for emergency workers, for people who responded to horrific events in Bondi. There was hope about things that we should all be striving for and being tough on division, highlighting tragedy and evil in that. They had some depth, I was surprised by some of the things that were said, like in a good way, and all covered the things that most national leaders have to do, that is set the tone, bring order so that society can function and we can live the best lives that we can. What does it mean, though, to get God's approval? And what are the perks of that approval, to be recognised by him? Well, if you think of this psalm as another king's speech, King David, it makes a proclamation, it gives a personal example, it asks us to talk to God, it encourages you to follow his example, wants you to understand how things work, and he wants you to sing, which we will do after the talk. But his opening is what you might not expect from a leader's Christmas address. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How can a king of a country say this? The blessed one, the approved one, is the one who has done something wrong, who are frail and imperfect, but are counted as blessed, as right, as approved. In these opening verses, there's a couple of words there, and here's where I need those people who would like to fire a bow and arrow. Can I have a few people out the front? Yeah, we've got a few. We've got two. There's room for a couple more. Yep, okay, come on out. All right, great. Well, I'm glad you want to fire a bow, and you know what? I wish I could let you fire a bow and arrow. But you know what? Alyssa and I had a chat about this opportunity to do this, and she said, she drew a couple of diagrams and said maybe it's not a good idea to do that in church. But first of all, we've got a couple of words that we would have for sin. The first one is transgression. That is when we deliberately do something wrong. We know it's wrong and we do it anyway and we want to do it. And so, for example, King David doesn't highlight example for himself, but he committed adultery and murder. You can look at that in 2 Samuel. The second one, so that's transgression, that kind of idea of doing something wrong. The second one is the word that is sin. This is where the image is of trying to hit a target and missing a target. So I'm afraid we've got something less than a bow and arrow. But if you guys want to come up to here, and then actually can I get someone to field first, which we couldn't have done if it was bows and arrows, and then get them to return. So make a line here, guys. Yep, okay. There we go. Oh, Matt's there to field. Okay. All right, don't get too close. All right, step back. Okay, now have a shot. Have a shot, see if you can get it on the thing. Oh, well, that was close in that it hit the thing. So, like, that's kind of like, oh, the sponge cake's a little drier than I would like to. I was aiming to do the right thing and get something done perfectly, but I've just missed the mark. Okay, have a shot. Oh, that bounced off that. That's kind of like, is it a D in the assignment or is it a B+? Oh, went over the top. That meant you couldn't make something grow that you wanted to grow in the garden. Oh no. You couldn't bring rain when you needed rain to come. Oh, whoops. That presentation wasn't as good as you'd like it to be. Oh, that's a tough thing. Okay. Who hasn't had a go yet? Let's have a couple more shots. A couple of shots. Here's where we deliberately want to do the right thing but come up short in that we have failed to be able to do what we really wanted to do and haven't managed to get it. Now, it's interesting when you think about targets, right? There's the dot, but then there's the ones outside it because we actually want to kind of somehow give ourselves points for not hitting the mark. Thanks, everyone. Thanks. Please help our assistants. Yeah, thank you. The third one that pops up, and it's kind of there in this first bit, which is deceit, but there's another word that'll come up called iniquity. It's kind of like where our moral compass has been kind of twisted a bit, a deep-seated moral kind of crookedness and internal turmoil, and it kind of doesn't quite point us in the right path. So, for example, with this one, we go, well, that's just life, isn't it? We kind of, nothing's perfect, you know, that's just what we kind of expect. We kind of change the rules for ourselves to go, what's okay and what's not okay? And I know here many of us are concerned about our own shortcomings, lying awake at night, regretting something that I've done, whether even on purpose, or thinking about how something could have gone better if only I'd done. What was I thinking when I did that? What a blessing these verses are, for those things not to count against you, to start afresh, not having it hang over your head. The one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, the one whose transgressions are forgiven and sin is covered. If only it was that easy, right? And here's where we meet another problem. How can David make this opening line? But the second problem is David didn't believe it himself. How could approval be delivered that way? He had a spirit of deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And the world doesn't work that way, does it? My reputation, how I'm perceived, how I get things done. David gives us his personal experience of hiding his sin from God and presumably hiding his sin from everyone else around him. The king is part of the problem. And here is a unique thing about this king's address. He says that he is part of the problem. I didn't see any of that in any of the addresses of our leaders on their Christmas Day address. His heart and the Lord tell him that he is part of the problem. Some of the leaders' speeches did actually talk about forgiveness, the need for forgiveness. They're big topics to bring into, and it's definitely needed. But they do not mention their own need to confess or to tell their people that they should confess their sins. The Lord is the solution. Note, David now speaks directly to God in the psalm. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me the guilt of my sin. What a relief, what a joyous thing that he has shared with us in this psalm. Confesses his sin, he's forgiven, his relationship with God is restored. Not just a clean conscience where kind of he can breathe again, but an ongoing relationship with God. A couple of things about confession here. The first thing is, bring before the Lord the things that you have purposefully done wrong and that you know that you've done them wrong, and the things that you have failed at. He will not humiliate you, but will lift you up and approve of you and bless you. The second thing here is to confess to God. It's true you might decide to confide in someone else about how you're feeling and so on, but the key thing is here is that you need to apologise and confess to God first and foremost. You might need to apologise to someone else for the hurt you've caused them, but confessing to God is talking directly to him. We have a direct line to the creator of the universe. We might not have one to our head of state, but we have one to the creator of the universe. And then we've got this kind of unusual kind of prayer in verse 6 where David prays to God that anyone who trusts in him will talk to him and confess to him. It's a bold prayer. It sounds like a commandment. It is to God, but he's actually praying God's words. Verse 6, therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the waters will not reach them. Can you see the urgency of this psalm? While you may be found, while the Lord of Israel, the Lord of heaven and earth may be found, get forgiveness now before the Lord stops forgiving, before the rush of the great waters, before God's final judgment. He is patient now so that you can turn to him to receive blessing. Talk to him, fix your relationship with him before the final judgment comes. There will be an end to his offer of amnesty. Perhaps you don't know God. You've been coming to church to check out who Jesus is. Let me give you one perspective on why you need forgiveness. Your rebellion from him is your choice to enjoy the good life without him. That's not the blessed life, even if you are living well in Australia. Approach God, confess your sin, and be right with him. Others who are here don't need to be convinced of your need to offer forgiveness. The weight of sin and the threat of judgment are on your mind, keeping you from him. You feel paralyzed to approach him, dreading the worst. Even articulating what you have done wrong is something you find hard to come to grips with, because it will be fully admitting the truth you are trying to suppress, that you are not living the right way but the wrong way. Frankly, you just like to put off that encounter with God. Let me encourage you to act now. Listen to the psalm. Yahweh is helping you understand that things are not right, but you can tell him. Things are not right, but you can say that you're sorry and he will hear and forgive. Things are not right, but you will receive his approval. You will be blessed. You may be tempted to hide from him like Adam and Eve when God came walking in the garden after they disobeyed him. They tried to hide from him, hide their sin and kind of pretend everything is okay. But God is the only one who can cover your rebellion, inadequacies, your sins and failures. That's why David writes in verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. What a place to be. God's hiding place, safe, intimate, secure. It seems so simple, doesn't it? I'm sorry, God, for turning my back on you and not living up to your standards and acting in my own self-interest. Forgive me. That's what confession is. But there are lots of things to stop us from believing that and doing that. Satan says, how can God forgive you? He's given you all this good stuff. How can you rebel against him and not come back to him? Our own pride, I've got a reputation to keep. Or our lack of understanding of sin and how it affects our relationships.
Because God still blesses us, making a lot of things work, even though we rebel against him. David then teaches the listener about the wisdom of living for God. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way
you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. King David wants you to have the good life that comes from God's approval. This comes from forgiveness from God. So the good life, or the ordered life, can come in two ways. Either God will make you do what you have to do, or you will willingly do it. I've got some coasters at home. Someone gave them to me. They've got the reformers' catchphrases on them, like the Bible alone, grace alone, God alone. And I had a mate around, and he was going, "Oh, what's all this about?" So I picked the one that had grace alone, like you're made right with God by grace. And I was trying to explain to him that actually people can kind of think, well, can't you go and do anything you want if God just forgives? Well, if you actually go into a relationship with God, God's grace can actually teach you to be godly, to actually want to please God without the threat of punishment as a result. And he said, look, mate, I know plenty of people that's not going to work on. They need a strong stick to make sure they're doing what they need to do. They need strong laws. I don't know if he went on... I don't think he talked about increasing prison sentences or anything like that. But just talking about how that's just not going to work with some people. And here we see it in this psalm. Don't be like the horse and mule, which don't have understanding. It must be controlled by bit and bridle to do what is going to make this work. And we can see that with the way that rulers work. They are dealing with some people who need to be forced to do the right thing. And whether that's by saying, look, here's the example you need to live up to, or it's through strong laws. King David brings in another term, though, to describe people who trust God and who are blessed. We already have the faithful. Oh, hang on. I'll go to the Titus 2 quote. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing and the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good works. Yet we know that some people will need to be controlled by powers in another way. So we've got the wicked and those who trust in the Lord. We can see that down in verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. He then moves on to talk about the one who trusts in God with a different kind of title. Look at verse 11. If you know what it is to be forgiven, he then says, verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Here's a new term, the righteous. King Charles and Anthony Albanese speeches, you would say maybe the righteous could be defined as decent, law-abiding citizens who look out for others. Righteous is a legal term defined in someone's favour to approve of them. In this psalm, it is the one who is blessed, who has confessed their trespasses, their sin, their iniquity, the one who confesses that they missed the mark on being the best human they possibly can be, who at times deliberately does selfish things at the expense of others. The key thing is that they are no longer wicked but righteous because God has covered their trespasses and doesn't count their sins against them. People who know who they are and find that God loves them anyway and is at work in their lives, these are the righteous. Paul puts it this way when he says that righteousness is a status that God puts on us when we don't earn it ourselves. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing, and he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes this psalm, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. How is that possible? Is it just words? Is it a fudge? What changes? Like just a psychological relief valve? Is it a cosmetic change? Have I really moved from disapproval to popularity in God's eyes? Is there a real change? You might be thinking, what's the big deal about forgiveness? Don't we all know that we aren't perfect and we just have to learn to forgive and get on with it? Aren't we a tolerant society? Well, the answer is that forgiveness is hard and it hurts. We must remember that forgiveness is always a big thing and we can choose not to do it. That when someone forgives, a relationship is restored without demanding retribution from another. That person who forgives absorbs the pain of that wrong. Some things create more pain than others. You know, stealing a lolly deprives someone temporarily of a sugar fix. But it is a betrayal. And the person must take feelings of betrayal and deal with them in order to restore the relationship. I know a woman whose husband committed adultery, and she forgave him and even restored him into the relationship of a husband, which she didn't have to do, even if she forgave him. Is that easy? No, she had to take the pain of betrayal in order to restore the relationship and make it work. The pain of him giving to another woman what was hers and hers alone. The alternative is to not accept forgiveness and ask for compensation. And we know where that can lead, litigation, etc. Forgiveness is hard. Alyssa and I, here's where, talking about parenting, you know, I'll throw my quoit and I might have not necessarily got it onto the stick there the way I would like to, but one of the things that we tried to do was to teach our children how to accept an apology. Telling them, firstly, it's hard for someone to say sorry. And we shouldn't just say, oh, it's okay, water it down, no biggie, it doesn't matter. We could have coached them to say, you're forgiven, which would have been appropriate, but as sinful people, we too can misuse the power of forgiveness. We can use forgiveness as a stick to get what we want out of the other person. You know what it's like when you let someone down, I'll do anything to make up for it. The danger is that when that has happened, we can look to extract the maximum from them. We suggested to our kids that they say thank you when someone does that, when someone apologises to them. God doesn't abuse his power to forgive. He does it freely and quickly, but not easily. He does let us know that sin is serious and that it hurts him, but he is prepared to deal with it. If it were only words, then it would be as if God approved of sin. And that may be your objection. Confessing sin seems too easy to pass from facing punishment to being blessed. How can any kind of betrayal occur without punishment or satisfaction, especially when we are dealing with the most important person ever, God? Well, know this. In us asking for forgiveness, God takes the pain upon himself that we deserve, and he does that in his great love. Paul writes about the reconciliation that happens through Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:20. And he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus, God took on himself the punishment for our sin by dying and rising again. Friends, confessing your sin brings you into a relationship with God, but it is also an ongoing thing that we will do. We will continue to bring our failings to him, yet we remain blessed if we keep trusting in Jesus. Paul wrote to people who are worried that they would lose their status of being blessed or approved of by God by sinning again after accepting his forgiveness previously. Well, in the next chapter of Romans, Paul writes, since we've now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God continues to cover us and to forgive us through his son, the Lord Jesus. Friends, Psalm 32, in that we see the King's Christmas and Easter message together, the message that found its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Friends, confess them to God and be assured of his approval and eternal blessing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bring before you the things in our life that are not pleasing to you, and we can see that affect others and this world, which is groaning, longing for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. Lord, help us not to keep silent, but acknowledge our sin to you. We thank you that you forgive us the guilt of our sin. Help us to pray and help us to rejoice in your goodness. Amen. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.